أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 71. والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله أولئك سيرحمهم الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. But the faithful men and women are comrades of one another. They bid what is right and forbid what is wrong, and maintain the prayer, give the zakat, and obey Allah and His apostle. It is they to whom Allah will soon grant His mercy. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, All Wise. If you remember previously, in the context of the verses talking about munafiqun, we had the verse al-munafiqun wal-munafiqat ba'duhum min ba'd. The hypocrites, men and women, are all alike. يأمرون بالمنكر وينهون عن المعروف ويقبضون أيديهم. They did what is wrong, forbid what is right, and are tight fisted. Now, there is a contrast here between mu'minun and munafiqun. The change of sentence is very telling here. In the previous verse, verse number 67, it is, it said, المنافقون والمنافقات بعضهم من بعض. Some of them are from the other, or are all alike. They are from each other. Here it says, والمؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. They are, as it's translated here, comrades or friends. Or they have walaya upon each other. Now, it's very difficult to translate this into English, wali or walaya. There was no walaya here about munafiqun mentioned in verse number 67. Here about mu'minun, it says some of them are wali to the others. They have this sort of sense of walaya between each other. Now, walaya is something which is more than friendship. It is something which would allow the mu'minun to order each other to good and to forbid each other from wrong. Now, nowadays in our individualistic society, one of the values is that you should not interfere in the affairs of other people, whatever they want to do with their own lives. Of course, with the idea of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an al-Munkar in Islamic society, our duty is different. We have to be concerned about what other people do in terms of their social behavior, even in their individual lives, if we can help them to bring them to the path of Ma'ruf. So this walaya exists between mu'mineen, but it doesn't exist between kafirin. Now, the walaya is, and between munafiqun, the walaya is of different types. For example, a father is a wali to his children. It means that he should look after them, he should look after how they carry on their lives, how they make big decisions. This is the meaning of walaya. Sometimes he should make decisions instead of them, for them. This is something that this walaya gives them. A ruler has some sort of walaya over society, and that's why they make big decisions for the society, which affects everyone. Mu'minun and mu'minat have this type of walaya over each other. In fact, every mu'min and every mu'mina is given this walaya in the society to make decisions where it comes to the very very limits of religion, when people want to decide against it. So when people want to decide against the norms of religion, they can order them, they can command them to right, and they can forbid them from wrong. And this is, of course, we discussed this previously, this is a very complicated issue in Muslim society, how this walaya is given to every member of the society. This gives the members of the society the right to revolt against anything which is wrong, and to try to make efforts for everything which is right. And also, this walaya comes as something which can rival the walaya of the ruler. We shouldn't think of this walaya as something which is individualistic all the time. That we have, if we see someone doing wrong, we just tell them. This walaya is not just in telling, it is in action. That mu'minun and mu'minat, since they have this walaya, this authority, the best translation of walaya might be authority, this authority over each other, they might take action. And this is what is mentioned in all books of jurisprudence, that amr bil ma'ruf and nahy an al munkar are not just words, they are actions. When you see something is going wrong, you have to take action. Of course, individually, this is not possible. So, theoretically, in Muslim political thought, we can say, this right is given to mu'minun and mu'minat, that if they see something is wrong in the society, to help each other to rectify it, to bring it back to the right position. And although, of course, this has its own complications, but the idea is there that mu'minun and mu'minat, they have this walaya, this authority, to put things in the society right when they go wrong, even against the authority of the rulers. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. It's a continuous type of, since it's mentioned in Mudari, it means it's a continuous authority right that they can practice. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. They did what is wrong and forbid what is, they did what is right and forbid what is wrong. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ. And maintain the prayer, establish the link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this iqamatu salat is more than prayer, it's establishing the link between oneself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and society and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So maintain the prayer and give zakat, yu'tuna zakat. This is against the attitude mentioned for munafiqun, وَيَقْبِدُونَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ in verse 67. They are tightness, that here, no, of course, they are generous, they give zakat for the poor, وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and obey Allah and His efforts. Of course, every instance of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an instance of obeying the Prophet, peace be on him. However, at the time of the Prophet, there were instances where there was no ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there were commands of the Prophet coming in very individual cases. And of course, people, as we have in many ahadith, question the Prophet. Is this your order or is this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Quran has tried very much to say that whatever the Prophet says, even on his own accord, is to be obeyed. It's just like obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهُ. Whoever obeys the Prophet has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran tries to somehow take away this distinguishing feature which was there all the time asking the Prophet, is this your order or Allah's order? However, of course, if, until the end of the Prophet's life, people were trying to distinguish between the two, saying that, yeah, you say something, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might say something else. So we want to know who is ordering us, Allah or you. Of course, for mu'minun, there is no difference. وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. It is they to whom Allah will soon grant His mercy. This is again contrasting, opposing what was mentioned in verse 67 about Munafiqun, Nasu Allah fanasiyahum. They have forgotten Allah, so He has forgotten them, and He will ignore them on the Day of Judgment, certainly. Now, here, of course, Allah will soon grant His mercy for mu'minun, who behave like this. Now, it comes to mind that why soon Allah will grant His mercy? Are not mu'minun encompassed by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life? And the very fact that they are mu'minun is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep their hearts constant, steady on the path of righteousness, and many other things Allah has given them. So this mercy, which is mentioned here, that soon will be granted to mu'minun, is a special mercy, which is something that will be seen when people die. They see that great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in many ahadith that, of course, what you see of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, even His mercy on prophets, for example, which has no limits, no boundaries, even in this world, what you see here is just a small portion of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are going to see on the Day of Judgment. In one hadith we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is, if it is divided into 100 parts, you can only see and experience one part of it in this world. Whatever mercy you receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it just doesn't reach the limit of 1% of Allah's mercy. And 99% Allah has left to show you on the Day of Judgment and when you go to paradise, of course. Now, this is the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about here. It is they to whom Allah will soon grant His mercy. And that mercy, of course, is not only in terms of physical pleasures that they receive in Jannah, in paradise. It is something which is unimaginable for us now to contemplate about, to think about. It's something that would lift the status of mu'minun to a position that, as the Quran mentions, no eye has ever glanced at and no ears has ever heard of. Something which cannot be understood in this world. It is very interesting that Quran describes the paradise in this way, that for them is something that no ear had ever heard and no eye has ever put glance on, meaning that it is not something that you have experienced in this world. It's not something that could be told to you, that could be explained for an ear or for an eye, something which is above all these things that you know. And this is, of course, the mercy which Allah soon will grant the mu'minun. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهِ. It is they to whom Allah will soon grant His mercy. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, meaning that nothing is going to prevent Him giving this mercy to mu'minun, all wise, and of course He knows how He should give it to whom He wants them to be included in that mercy. Then of course, the palpable understanding of that mercy. That mercy originally is mentioned in a general sense. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah will soon grant His mercy over them, and an instance of that mercy, or something which is palpable and understandable for us, is of course paradise. So the mention of this instance is necessary in the following verse: وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. Allah has promised the faithful men and women gardens with streams running in them, to remain in them forever, and good dwellings in the gardens of Eden, yet Allah's pleasure is greater than all these. That is the great success. Now, this is the only verse which something more than paradise is mentioned in it. Something which, of course, we do not understand what it is, but something which has put above the pleasures of paradise. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show the instances of that mercy which He is going to grant mu'minun with. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ Allah will soon grant His mercy. Okay, one instance is that Allah has promised the faithful men and women, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتَى الْأَنْهَارِ Gardens with streams running in them. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا To remain in them forever. وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبًا And good dwellings. Of course, in those gardens there are dwellings, mansions, big buildings, which are something we cannot imagine how they are built, from what material they are built. So, but something that certainly would be pleasurable to live in, طَيِّبَةً وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنًا In the gardens of Eden. Of course, this garden, Jannat al-Adn, which is, are mentioned here, are different from the Garden of Eden, which is mentioned in Christian tradition for Adam and Eve, because they call that garden to be Garden of Eden. However, in the Quranic sense, that is not Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the eternal paradise in which people would enter later on. And Adn actually means eternal, something which lasts forever. And this is not the name of the paradise. This is an attribute of this Jannah, of this garden, which remains forever, which is permanent. And from this comes Ma'adin, which is the, all the treasures of the earth, which are long-lasting on the earth. So, Jannat al-Adn means the gardens which never perish. Of course, Khalidina fiha might give the idea that they remain there forever, so why this attribute is mentioned once more? Khalidina fiha, they remain there forever, is the state of the mu'minun. They stay there forever. But would those gardens stay forever as well? Would everything in those gardens would stay forever? Yes, of course, because they are jannat adn. They are gardens which never perish. There is no fall in those gardens, no winter in those gardens. So they are everlasting, forever they continue to be. However, وَرَضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ Now, رَضْوَانٌ here, it is given in the sense of indefinite, nakara. That is a small measure of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not وَرَضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ and Allah's pleasure as it's translated. No, a small portion, a limited, small measure of Allah's pleasure that you will feel on the Day of Judgment is much higher and greater than all these that we described for you. These gardens of Eden, the rivers flowing, masakin tayyiba, whatever is there, it is greater than all these. Now, of course, in our sense of understanding the term or what we experience here, we usually have lots of bounties and ni'mat here. We usually do many things, and we say we do it for the sake of Allah's rizwan, for the qurba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although we do not understand what it means, usually we say we do it so that Allah is pleased with us. And it gives us a sense of pleasure as well, that we do these not for the sake of material things, not for the sake of material return. We do it so that Allah is pleased with us, so that we have offered Him thanks, and so that on the Day of Judgment He gives us something back, usually. Now, according to the level of the person, usually we do things when we say for the sake of God, meaning that either that he saves us from the punishment of the hell, some people think like that, or we do it for the sake of God, it means that so that he would grant us the pleasures of Jannah, he grants us something on the Day of Judgment. Or some people really, when they say we do it for the sake of God, they really mean for the sake of God, not for the sake of paradise, not for the fear of hell. They really do it for the sake of God. Now all these of course are acceptable. You shouldn't think that Allah would reject someone who does something out of the fear of hell. After all, he has threatened all of us in the Quran about the hell, and certainly he wants us to take some heed of these threatenings. However, some people have passed these states and stations and really do things for the sake of God. And when they say for the sake of God, because they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they love God, they want to do things for Him. However, what is mentioned here, رَضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ, is not in any way and measure what we understand here as things we do for the sake of God so that He's pleased with us. That رَضْوَان or pleasure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which gives us pleasure more than and above of everything that He has given us in paradise. It is human nature, human heart. Human heart is pleased when it is connected to Allah's love and to the feeling that He's pleased, and His pleasure somehow pours down on the person. So much pleasure that is not comparable with any pleasure which exists in paradise and exists in Jannah. And if this رَضْوَان is felt by a person in paradise, as it is mentioned in at the end of Surah Qamar, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ فِي مَقَعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. Of course, there are, it's the same thing mentioned in another word actually there. They are in, of course, gardens and rivers, but they sit in a position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves what they are and what they have done. And they are beside a very powerful king. مَقْعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. That is above being in that paradise. In fact, that paradise is like the house in which you live. And this رَضْوَان is like your life, something which gives you life and which gives you pleasure, meaning to the life that you have in paradise. So above all the, however, this is not explained for us, what this رَضْوَان is, how you feel when you have this رَضْوَان from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's not explainable. It's not something that could be explained now in this world for us. So, above all that Allah has given to mu'minun and mu'minat, وَرَضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ, a little measure of رَضْوَان from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all these, of course. It doesn't mean, as some mystics have put it, of course, they have put it in the wrong language. It is a right idea, put in the wrong language. It doesn't mean that we don't want anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but Him, but to please Him. Of course, it's right. However, we don't want anything, we don't want paradise, we don't want those gardens, those rivers, whatever it is there. It means that these are not important, as it is mentioned in this verse. These are not that important, as a little measure of رَضْوَان from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important. And is above all that. And you are going to be given that رَضْوَان from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in addition to those gardens and rivers and whatever. وَرَضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ, yet Allah's pleasure is greater than all these. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ, that is the great success, of course. Verse number 73 comes back to the conversation between the Prophet and Kuffar, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, sort of conversation which has three parties, Allah speaking to Prophet, Allah speaking to Munafiqun, the Prophet is speaking to Munafiqun, Munafiqun quoted speaking to the Prophet. So this three party conversation is going on in this Surah Tawbah all the time. So now there is a an address to the Prophet with regards to kuffar and munafiqun. Ya ayyuhan nabi, jahid al-kuffar wal-munafiqin, wa'ghlub alayhim, wa ma'wahum jahannamu, wa bi'sa al-masir. O Prophet, wage jihad against the faithless and the hypocrites, and be severe with them. Their refuge shall be hell, and it is an evil destination. Now, this jihad mentioned here, jahad al-kuffara wal-munafiqin, it might mean the ordinary meaning of jihad, which is to wage war, as it is of course understood from many verses of the Quran. Or it means something more general than that, because jihad means to strive for something, and that sense is mentioned in the Quran. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ, and strive on his way. So it comprises, includes in it both the qital, that's waging war, and the self trying to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here it means, because usually Prophet did not wage jihad against munafiqun, because munafiq is someone who confesses faith. You cannot wage jihad against a munafiq group. You can only fight them with all the means that you have at disposal to somehow reveal their true nature, and to make them ostracized and isolated in the society. So here jihad is something more general than waging war. So take every step, that is what it means, take every step possible against kuffar and munafiqun, wage jihad against the faithless and the hypocrites. And this eventually might mean waging war when they, of course, group with or take side with a group of kuffar, and be severe with them. Waqlud alayhim, and waqlud alayhim means, of course, close all the ways in which they can infiltrate into Muslim society, and they can corrupt people. Waqlud alayhim, and be severe with them, and their refuge shall be hell. Wa ma'wahum jahannam, wa bi'sa al-masir, and it is an evil destination, as of course we discussed earlier. Now, again, coming to certain instances which happened in Medina with regards to munafiqun. Verse number 74, يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ مَا قَالُوا وَلَقَدْ قَالُوا كَلِمَةَ الْكُفْرِ وَكَفَرُوا بَعْدَ إِسْلَامِهِمْ وَحَمُّوا بِمَا لَمْ يَنَالُوا وَمَا نَقَمُوا إِلَّا أَنْ أَغْنَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ فَإِنْ يَتُوبُوا يَكُ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَإِنْ يَتَوَلَّوْا يُعَذِّبْهُمُ اللَّهُ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَمَا لَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. They swear by Allah that they did not say it, but they certainly did utter the word of unfaith and renounced faith after the Islam. They contemplated what they could not achieve, and they were vindictive only because Allah and His Apostle had enriched them out of His grace. If they repent, it will be better for them. But if they turn away, Allah shall punish them with a painful punishment in this world and the hereafter, and they shall not find on the earth any guardian or helper. The story, or the code of revelation of this verse, has been mentioned in different ways in the books of Exegesis. However, the gist of all of them are the same, and that is, some people in their private gatherings, they of munafiqun, on the way to Tabuk, as you remember, the whole surah is about the way the munafiqun reacted to the ghazwa of Tabuk. On the way to Tabuk, in their private gatherings, during the campings, night campings, they started to swear at the Prophet that had put them in such a difficulty. They had to follow the Prophet to the book, of course they had. Some of them, of course, they didn't follow. Some of them who followed the Prophet, they found themselves in real hardship. The food was not enough. The weather was very hot. So at the private gathering during the night camp, they started to swear at the Prophet and say very obscene things about the Prophet. And of course, Prophet was aware of all these. Either some people who were in those gatherings and not from the Munafiqun, they heard it or overheard what they said, and they came and informed Prophet about it. And if this was going to spread, of course, it was going to ruin the whole army, which was going to this very far away campaign by the Prophet. So all the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it to the Prophet. And Prophet summoned some of these people and said, what are these things you are mentioning against me in your gathering? And they, of course, they said, we didn't say it. He added, it says, يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ مَا قَالُوا. They swear by Allah that they did not say it. Or in previous verses, we had the other excuse that they said, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَغُولَنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبُ. If you ask them, they would say, we were just making fun and we were entertaining ourselves by saying these things. I'm just trying to locate the previous verse in which they mentioned, they wrote this excuse. Anyhow, then the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was that, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَحْزِئُونَ. Were you making joke of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his apostle and his ayat? Verse number 65, if you question them regarding their conduct, they will surely say, we were just gossiping and amusing ourselves. Say, were you deriding Allah, his signs, and his apostle? So they were bringing such an excuse. Here, of course, these are another group, someone. It shows that there were many such gatherings going around in Tabuk, in the Ghazwa of Tabuk. People gathering at night, talking against the Prophet, and one group saying that they couldn't bring any excuse because they knew that Prophet knows about this, so they said, we were just making fun, we were just amusing ourselves. Here they knew that Prophet, they didn't know that Prophet certainly is aware of them, so they swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we didn't say anything. يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ مَا قَالُوا. They swear by Allah that they did not say it. وَلَقَدْ قَالُوا كَلِمَةَ الْكُفْرِ. But they certainly did utter the word of unfaith, which was talking against the Prophet. Anyone talking against the Prophet, swearing at the Prophet, of course, the word of unfaith. وَكَفَرُوا بَعْدَ إِسْلَامِهِمْ. And renounced faith after their Islam. Here it doesn't say Iman, because of course there's no Iman in their heart. In that previous verse, the Prophet told them that قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. You have become unfaithful after your faith, after your Iman. Because Prophet was judging them on their apparent status. They were mu'minun, apparently, on what they confessed. However, when Allah is talking about them, Allah never say that they are mu'minun. He said they are muslimun. They have confessed something by their tongue, which includes them among muslimun, but they don't have faith in their heart. So here, since Allah is talking, he says, كَفَرُوا بَعْدَ إِسْلَامِهِمْ. There, since Prophet was talking, he said, قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. You have gone on faith after your Iman. So they renounced faith after their Islam. وَحَمُّوا بِمَا لَمْ يَنَالُوا. They contemplated what they could not achieve. Of course, they were making lots of conspiracies against the Prophet in that battle, and one of the most important of them was to assassinate the Prophet, peace be upon him. And some of the exegetes say that this حَمُّوا بِمَا لَمْ يَنَالُوا, they contemplated what they could not achieve, refers to that assassination attempt by Munafiqun against the Prophet. And now, the continuation of the verse is a question to Munafiqun, that why are you so angry against the Prophet? Why do you make conspiracies all the time? Has the Prophet not made your life better since he has come to Medina? Haven't you gained more wealth? Haven't you gained more respect and prestige since the Prophet has come to Medina? So, وَمَا نَقَمُوا إِلَّا أَنَغْنَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And they were not vindictive or angry. They were angry only because Allah and His Apostle had enriched them out of His grace. There were lots of booty, lots of zakat and other things given to these munafiqun, those of them who were poor, and they were enriched by the very stay of the Prophet in Medina. His migration to Medina made the whole life different for them. So what is it that you are angry now against this Prophet? Why, of course, you are doing all these? Well, the certain answer is that they don't like faith. They don't like to worship. They don't like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the case with many people. Whatever you, a religious person, give them, or in a society, if you have a religious government, if you have an Islamic government, however that Islamic government strives for the betterment of the people in the society, to enrich them, to make their lives better and easier, they would always complain. And that is because they don't like Islam to rule. They don't like faith. They don't like limitations which come with the religion. And therefore, all the time they would say, no, we are in a worse situation. Our situation has been worse than what we were before. So, the only thing, of course, is the faith. And the answer is very clear here. What Allah says, if they want the enrichment, if they want the material life to be better, it is better now. So why are you making all these conspiracies against the Prophet? فَإِنْ يَتُوبُوا يَكُوا خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. Yet if they repent, it will be better for them. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that the Prophet always accepted excuses. So if they bring an excuse, if they say we have repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they knew that the Prophet would accept. And if they do this, it is better for them, of course. Instead of denying what they have done, just repenting. If they repent, it will be better for them. But if they turn away, Allah shall punish them with a painful punishment in this world and hereafter. Of course, we'll talk about how they were punished in this world, inshallah, in the following verses. And in the hereafter, it's clear. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. And they shall not find on the earth any guardian or helper, or any friend, anyone with whom they could collaborate, and no helper that would help them against the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammadin.
Thank you, Shaykh. Mr. Sisters, do you have some time for question and answer? Anybody? Sisters, ready? Brothers?
Shaykh, you mentioned in the Ghazwa of the book, some people perhaps were with the Munafiq one but weren't a part of them, and later they might have been quoted in the Prophet on the sea text. At the same time, I remember hearing some stories of Aima, and when people came and told them, did you hear such and such a person said something about you? And they were very angry that this was repeated to them. The story was, threw an arrow and the arrow missed you, and you took it and you hit me. And these two stories don't correlate with each other.
I haven't heard that story. I don't know what story is that. But certainly, the case of Aima is a bit different from the case of the Prophet, because Prophet was ruling the society and managing the society. It was very important for him to have information about what was going on and about the conspiracies against him. In the case of Aima, since they didn't have the authority, it might have been taken as something individually, targeted against them. So they might have, well, they didn't want actually to hear these evil things about other people, telling evil things about them, because these were now personal. However, the case of Prophet, of course, for every ruler, for every person in authority, the most important thing is information, which of course Prophet tried to gather from everywhere, including revelation.
You mentioned about the Quran giving great emphasis on the fact that whatever came from the Holy Prophet is both from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you be clear about other situations, for example, during war and looking at war strategies, when the Prophet is upon the Islam by the general, this is the strategy that you want, or it's from Allah, and it was just a suggestion.
Well, first of all, many of these ahadith in this vein, which tries to somehow give the companions of the Prophet a high intelligence and high understanding of the situation as against the understanding and intelligence of the Prophet, bringing his intelligence down and raising the intelligence of the companions above him, are really doubtful, because we have in many, many instances that the companions suggested things, revelations came down according to that, against what the Prophet suggested actually. And in many cases we have, for example, some of the companions were more modest than the Prophet, peace be upon him. Prophet didn't care about his wives, hijab and type of dressing, and one of the companions was so zealous about it, and then the ayah of hijab came down and somehow ordered the Prophet to order his wives to behave themselves. Many of these instances are actually doubtful. In some cases also we have that Prophet suggested something, the companions suggested other things. For example, in Qadmus Uhud, Prophet wanted was to go out of Medina, out to meet the enemy, and they said, no, we stay here, and they were defeated, actually. And Prophet didn't want to, of course, to oppose what the prominent members of his community would have suggested to him. So they should be seen as doubtful ahadith, trying to give prominence to some of the companions. However, even if there is a mistake or mismeasurement of the situation by the Prophet, Allah has told us you have to obey the Prophet. Not everything that Prophet said was revelation, of course, because we know that Prophet have many ahadith which were not direct revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reported from him. But whatever he said, Allah says, I regard them as something that you have to obey it, in addition to what I revealed to him. There is certainly a distinction between what Prophet said out of revelation and what he said out of his own understanding and his own will, because Quran distinguishes between the two all the time, saying you obey Allah, obey the apostle. And of course obeying the apostle are those instances in which there was no revelation, but Allah regards those instances as good as the instances of revelation, relying on the judgment of the Prophet and giving prominence to the judgment of the Prophet over all other judgments. And the very fact that Quran stresses so much on this, that you have to obey Allah and obey the Prophet, means that there was some sort of attitude in the society at that time that they didn't want to obey the Prophet when it was not a revelation. They wanted to defy, they wanted to argue, they wanted to somehow give their own opinions And Quran therefore stresses on this, that you have to obey the Prophet. Of course, the Prophet was told that you have to take consultation from your companion in the cases where there is no revelation. You have to take consultation. You have to listen to them. فَأْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. As we have, even they have made mistakes, they have been rude to you, you forgive them, you consult them, take their consultation, but the final decision is always yours. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. You make your decision and rely on God and go ahead with that decision in the cases where there is no, of course, revelation. So I think we have to put all these in that context and, of course, be a bit doubtful about those things.
Yes,
the point that I hear, which I just came to my mind is, of course, it was the Prophet who then asked, was this a revelation or was this your idea? Because it was the Prophet. So even if they did not believe in the Prophet, even when they said that it was a revelation, they probably many times may have had doubt whether, is it really a revelation or is it something that is his personal view and he's passing off as a revelation? Because if you don't trust the Prophet, if you don't believe in him, then this sort of doubts would come into the minds of such hypocrites or such companions of the Prophet who had to be told again and again by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to obey the Prophet, even when it's not a revelation. So it was up to the, finally they had to rely on whether it was a revelation or not, but on the word of the Prophet, because the word of the Prophet wasn't it.
Yeah, of course, those who really had faith in prophets, like for example, we don't have any instance from Ali ibn Abi Talib asking such questions from the Prophet. He was completely annihilated his own self in, of course, in the Prophet, peace be on him, and some other companions like Ali ibn Abi Talib. But of course, it is possible. Say, for example, if you have a spiritual, very high esteemed station leader in this time, who sometimes you feel that he gets some sort of inspiration from the unseen. However, in most cases he makes his own decision. Okay, it is possible that some of his decisions would not resonate with your type of reasoning and understanding. So you question this. Why are you making such a decision? And is this right or wrong? And you can argue about the right, that thing being right or wrong, that decision. However, if he tells you that, for example, this is something which I'm inspired with, and of course you rely on his inspiration, then that's the end of the argument. You will not argue. We can think about the same situation in the case of Prophet. Of course, the people, companions, knew that there was revelation. There were revelations coming to the Prophet. And they didn't argue that revelation at all. But they knew that on many instances, the Prophet made his own decision. And it is in those decisions that they, sometimes it did not resonate with their type of understanding and reasoning. And they wanted to argue with the Prophet that this is not right. What the Quran tries to somehow emphasize for the companions is that you have no right to argue with the Prophet, even if he makes his own decisions. You have to obey the Prophet as you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, during those 33 years, many companions certainly understood this. And the very fact that the Sunnah of the Prophet was gathered later on and was put as a basis for Muslim practice was this idea that whatever Prophet said is right and you have to follow him. And the very fact that some companions resisted at the beginning to compile the Sunnah of the Prophet and act according to it was the other understanding that no, we have a revelation, that revelation is from God, and we have Prophet's decisions and practice, which is his own decision and practice. And we are not bound to follow that. We are only bound to follow the Quran. Of course, we know that Quran rejects this type of idea and gives the first understanding and opinion priority over the other one. However, that was a trend among the companions as well. So it is an understandable situation.
Just taking into consideration the point of view of all members of the society, because it then makes it very much easier for people to follow if they have been consulted. It takes away the initial opposition, and it makes for very good leadership, doesn't it? So that's why it's a very wise thing.
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
To go back to a different verse, we mentioned that God says to the Prophet, wage jihad upon the Kafirs and show them no mercy. Now we can, looking at this here, extrapolate and understand why this verse was revealed and what circumstances. But obviously the enemies of Islam use this verse in particular to say Islam is a violent and barbaric religion. How do we counter the argument?
Well, of course, you can take anything out of context and explain it in the wrong way, and you can't do anything about it. Certainly, for people who want to understand, we can bring all this into its original context and explain for them that where and when these verses were revealed and to whom they are addressed and what was the situation. Certainly, in the situations and in the context in which the Quran is talking about these issues, every sound person with sound reason would understand that this is a decision taken in a situation in which every reasonable human being would have taken the same decision. I mean, even those people who talk against violence these days, they never ever doubt that they have to use violence against violence. If violent people attack you, you have to use violence against them. And this is a very understandable norm in today's society. Of course, we have some Christians who say even against violence, you do not use violence. And it is a religious norm. We have it as well in the Quran. But this is personal. If someone wants to kill you, your brother wants to kill you, as we have in the case of Habil and Qabil, لَإِنْ بَسَطْتَ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ لِتَقْتُلَنِي مَا أَنَا بِبَاسِطٍ يَدِيَ إِلَيْكَ لَأَقْتُلَنِي. If you stretch your hand to kill me, I'm not going to stretch my hand to kill you. I certainly am not going to kill you because you are going to kill me to defend myself. That is a different situation, of course. That's between brothers. That's something which, of course, is a norm when you are dealing individually with other people. But certainly in the case of social issues, in the case of society, wars waged against the society. Never say that I don't use violence against violence. I just sit so that the enemy comes and takes everything and goes. This goes against the human understanding of the effort, against the sound reasoning and human conscience. So it's quite obvious. The only thing is that we have to put all these in context and understand it in that way.
I just wanted to ask in extension to the previous issue, and I wanted to ask about is it that what the Imams say as well, is that similar to what Prophet says? Because the Prophet receives the revelation on everything that he says. Is this necessarily true of the Imams as well?
Yes, according to our belief, yes, whatever the Imam says should be followed as well, although it's not revelation, it's just like whatever the Prophet has said. So these verses which talk about obeying Allah and obeying the Apostle, the second part, obeying the apostle, is stretched to the A'imma, that whatever they have said, we have to follow as well, because they are substitutes to the Prophet, peace be on him. With the only difference that they do not receive revelation. So you cannot say that I am following the revelation when I follow the Imam. But you are following a substitute of the Prophet, peace be on him. And therefore, according to our faith, it's quite necessary to follow the words of A'imma as well, whatever they say.
This is one story that I heard about two examples. They went to the court of Yazid, where there was a lady who didn't have a job, and so they were told to come into the court and do the name of the Jews. So they beat the Imam, and the Imam requested to do the name of the Jews, and she refused again, and so they beat the Imam again. And he requested again, and she didn't go, so they beat him again, and then finally she went in after he pleaded with her to go in. I don't know if that story is true.
Ah, this is the first time I hear this.
Isn't there a danger that we are sort of taking the Prophet up to almost being godlike, in the sense that we have made a distinction, obviously, everything in the Prophet was not revelation. After all, in the Quran, you have God telling the Prophet, why are you prohibiting something on yourself which God has made halal for you? So there were instances where you as a prophet made a judgment which was not the judgment of God. And also not every questioning of of the prophet's decision was to try and raise the station of the prophet. I mean, we have a case of Khandaq where Salman asked the prophet or suggest to the Prophet that if we did a pitch, and that way we will be able to win the enemy, because of the strategy that the Prophet has suggested. So it is not always the case that the companions, or these traditions that are attributed to the companions, were to raise their status against the Prophet.
As I said, there are many instances which are like that. There are some instances, of course, Prophet was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take consultation. And the case of Khandaq was one of them. Of course, a right consultation, a right type of advice was never rejected by the Prophet, as in the case of digging the Khandaq. And there were other instances of suggestions that Prophet, of course, took them and decided according to them. However, finally it's the decision of the Prophet which should be obeyed and followed. And in those instances where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow tells the Prophet or tells of the Prophet why you did this, you should have done it the other way, is a witness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was watching over the Prophet very carefully. And if a wrong decision was made, it was corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we take these instances to be wrong decisions by Prophet, peace be on him, rather than instances which wanted somehow to explain an issue for us. He made something and Allah revealed something which explained that further. That although you have to say, for example, you have made such a judgment, but you have to improve it by such and such, taking such and such steps and measures. Whatever the case, Allah has told us to follow the decisions of the prophets as a priority of following any other decision. After all, other decisions we know are not 100% right. And the most important thing is that to show faith to the prophet by following his decision, even if it's not revelation, even if we think that it is not 100% correct. So there's no instance that Allah has said the companions, for example, no, in this case you do not follow the Prophet. Or the Prophet has made a mistake, so you do not follow him. Follow another type of strategy. First of all, Prophet is always the address of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to the Prophet. And secondly, if there is any others to the companion is that you follow whatever the Prophet said. And in this way, the Prophet would remain a Prophet. I mean, it would be very funny if we think that Allah sends a messenger and tells the people, you follow your own decisions in the case where there is no revelation for this Prophet. It wouldn't be, it would create a situation in which the Prophet has no authority anymore. So, yes, of course there are some instances that Allah rectifies some decisions of the Prophet. And it tells us that Allah is watching over the Prophet. And actually it reinforces the idea that all those decisions made by the Prophet were correct, except in one or two cases that Allah actually immediately corrected. And it tells us that, yes, every decision made by the Prophet is something which is approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise he would have somehow rectified it or changed the decision. So those one or two instances in the Quran is a corroboration for this idea rather than to weaken.
Just going back on obeying the Prophet, the companions who were willing or they were trying to show their intelligence, were supposed to be superior to the Prophet, they wanted to only obey the Quranic injunction on the revelation. Surely they would have known what the Quranic injunction was, that is a definite order to obey the Prophet. In that case, knowing that injunction from the Quran, why did Umar question the Prophet in the city of Hudaybiyah and insisted on not getting the ink and paper in the last days of the Prophet? Why did he not obey the Prophet? And why was the Muslims, knowing this, still think that he was very intelligent and he was doing only for Islam?
Well, you ask me why, I don't know. But I said, some of the companions had this attitude, that in those instances in which there was no revelation, they had to decide for themselves, and their reasoning was, of course, something which was more important for them than the decisions of the Prophet. And this trend was the cause of all those things that we Shias believe that happened and should not have happened. And why some companions were like that's a different question. But they were like that, yes. We had companions who were thinking like this and who did not actually take heed of all these verses that obey Allah and obey the Prophet. The Prophet decisions when they are not, of course, based on revelation, but based on his own decision. And after all, we have this verse in the Quran, in Surah Najm, about the Prophet that وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He never talks out of his own low desires. And if this is the case, even in those cases in which there is no revelation, the Prophet never speaks due to his low desire. It's always something which is appropriate for that person living at that high level of his spirituality.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Sheikh, I did not quite very well understand the answer to the previous question towards the end, where you say in one or two instances Prophet was not in complete conformity with Allah, and Allah corrected. Is that what you say?
Not in complete conformity with Allah. He made decisions, and Allah, for example, said, why did you make such a decision? You should have taken another decision. Okay. There was nothing, no order from Allah that Prophet should have conformed with it. It was just a decision made. Like the instance which was mentioned, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ, because he wanted to please some of his wives. He decided not to take any more slave girls, for example. And Allah corrected him that this is a wrong decision you have made. You shouldn't have sought the pleasure of your wife, for example. So these instances would tell us that when there is no order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing in the revelation that Prophet should have followed, he made a decision, and that decision was somehow corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you shouldn't have made such a decision, for example. And this is not this not conforming with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time.
Because
in
our ordinary life, we definition of I'm sorry to bring the word here mistake, but sometimes some people say that Prophet never makes mistakes, and some other Muslims say Prophet did make mistakes. So does this come in then?
No, it's not a mistake. You see, it's just taking a decision, and that decision being somehow changed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you make a decision, you can't say that you have made a mistake, even if that is improved later on. It's a decision made in a situation, and then, for example, some new things would come into light, which you change that your decision because of those new things which come to light. So we can't say it's a mistake. It's a decision which is changed later on because of new factors. Yeah.
Thank you for that. Any last question? No, thank you very much, Sheikh. Thank you. Mahmoud Ali, Mahmoud Salah.